Take your Bibles out, if you would, please, and turn with me to the book of Galatians. That's in your New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, right around, right after Romans. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. If you don't have your Bible, we'll have it on the overhead. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And he says, now I say that the heir, everybody say the heir. Say, that's me. All right, you are the heir. If you're in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, Romans chapter 8 says you are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. You're joint heirs. You're going to inherit the things of God. Amen. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. Now, that's a weird thing to say, isn't it? He's just like the slave, even though he's master of everything. But he is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Now, let me just tell you what that's talking about. My children were the heirs of their father. But as long as they're in my house, they are under my authority. When both of my sons got married and my daughter, I spoke a parental blessing over them at their wedding. And I said to both of my sons, you are no longer under my authority, but you are now to be the high priest of your own home. And I release you from my authority, and you be the head of your own household. And so at that appointed time, I released them from the authority. Until that time, they did what Daddy said. Now, I don't know how you ran your household, but it didn't matter how old they were. When they got out of high school, when they turned 18, 19 years old, they all got married at age 19. But I told them, I said, you can either go into the military, you can go to college, you can go to work, but you're not going to sit around here. And I didn't have to tell them that because they were already working. And at 11 o'clock, you're going to be in this house because me and your mom want to go to bed, and she's not going to be sitting up worried about where you are. All right? I don't care if you're 18, you're 25. You're going to be in this house at 11 o'clock because you are under Dad's authority until the appointed time that I release you from that authority. Do you understand what he's saying here? And they respected that. I got awesome kids. They're serving the Lord. They become better fathers and better husbands than I was. And I say that without, don't shake your head over there, woman. But it is true. I'm like, I'm convicted sometimes when I see, they're just incredible. And Charity, she's a great mom. So I'm so proud of my children, how they turned out. But verse 3, it says, even so, we, now you remember he's talking to the church. He's writing to the church at Galatia. When we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, he's comparing to how we were born in this world. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me, and I was born in sin. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In other words, we were born under one father, but we were adopted by another father. All right, you were born in this natural world. You were born in sin, but we are adopted by the Father in heaven. He is my father. He is my adopted father, and he adopted you, and he adopted I, if you were born again, because you're born in sin, and then you're born again unto God. All right, in verse 6 it says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart. Come on, church, that right there ought to get you fired up. The Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he has placed it inside of you, in your heart. That immutable, untimeless, endless power and all authority and power on earth, he has placed within your heart through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, crying out, Abba, Father. Abba is a relationship. It refers to a relationship that you have with your dad. See, my earthly father, He was a man that I feared and respected when I thought of him as father. You know, when he said, it's time to get in the bed, you went and got in the bed because you know what's coming if you don't, if you disobey. But with my kids, you know, when they were little, I'd tell them it's time to do something, and I mean go do it, and I mean go do it right now. I wasn't a tyrant, but you're going to do what I say. We had a strike three rule. First time I tell you, you might be in your own little world and you didn't hear me. So the second time I tell you, I get your attention. I say, look at me. I told you to do thus and so. Strike three, you're out. Strike three, we get the little wooden spoon down and we deal with that. That's the father speaking. But when I was in Bible college, I would go by and get these big, I was a horrible dad, but I went and get these big straws that was full of sugar. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I would hide him in my coat, and I'd come in, I said, brought you something, and they'd be climbing all over me looking. That's not the father, that's Abba. That's daddy. That's when you climb up in his lap and you lay your head up against him and he embraces you. That's speaking about a relationship that you have that is loving and nurturing and kind and protective, okay? And that is who God is to you. We cry to our adopted father, Abba. My daddy, I can climb up in his lap and I can hold on to him. He loves on me, he protects me. Verse 7 says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are heir of God through Christ Jesus. Now today we're celebrating what we call Palm Sunday. For those who don't know what that is, the children of Israel was born. Abraham was the first man to start the nation of Israel. God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and said, go in the land that I will show you. I will give it to you and to your descendants as an everlasting covenant. He told him to go out and said, look at the stars. How many are there? He said, they can't be numbered. He said, that's how many seed you're going to have. It'll be like the sands of the sea. We are a part of that. The Bible says, if you're in Christ Jesus, then are you heirs of Abraham? All right. And so we are part of that vision, that prophecy. And so it began with Abraham, then with Isaac and his son Jacob. And then Jacob had 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. And the nation began to form. I preached this last Sunday about Joseph and how they came 70 people into Egypt. And then they grew into over 1 million within a 400-year period while they were slaves in Egypt. Because the Bible says that there arose a Pharaoh that didn't remember Joseph. And he enslaved the people. And they were slaves for 400 years in Egypt. After that, Moses brought them out, took them through the wilderness for 40 years, and Joshua took them into the promised land. They went under the period of the judges, and then after that, they said, give us a king. Then they went through the succession of the kings, and they came up to the time of Babylon, around 600 BC. They were taken captive by Babylon, and they were slaves from that period of time all the way until the time of Christ. So you have to understand, these people have been slaves for 600 years. That's twice as long as we've been a nation, right? That's a long time to be a slave. And then they knew the prophecies, they had heard the prophecies, and the day came when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they knew exactly what that meant. It's in Zechariah chapter 9, we're going to be reading in a little while. He came riding in to Jerusalem on a donkey, and they began to wave the palm branches. Give me a palm branch, babe. They waved the palm branches, and they threw their coats in the pathway, and they started shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when you wave your palm branch, you've got a palm branch, lift it up this morning. That was a sign of Zionism. It would be like raising the Jewish flag today and waving it. It was saying, we are no longer a slave anymore. Come on, we're no longer a slave anymore. We've been set free because the king is riding into town. And they recognize that. Behold, the king comes to you riding on a donkey on the foal of an ass. And they're waving their palm branches and saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They laid their coats in the pathway. They knew exactly what that meant. But church, it's not enough just to acknowledge him that he is the king. The question is, do you acknowledge him as the savior of your soul? And more importantly, the Lord of your life. Do you give your life to him? and obey his every command and make him Lord of your life. Because many of the people that stood there that day and shouted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," days later will be shouting, "Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. This man must die." Because they were disappointed in what he did after that. He was arrested. The king can't be arrested. He came to overthrow the Roman government. They're thinking he's going to march straight to Pilate's house, kick him out, kick Rome out, and they're going to be a free and independent nation. And they've let him down. And church, I can say that sometimes children of the living God, when God lets them down, just like what Megan was sharing this morning, sometimes the Lord gives, sometimes he takes away. And we can say Hosanna in one moment and crucify him in the next, in our heart. Is he Lord of your life? Is he the Savior of your soul? Because in the account of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, what we call Palm Sunday, he fulfilled prophecy in the exact manner as it was foretold, in the exact day that it was ordained by God, on the appointed day of the Father, to accomplish exactly what the Messiah came to do, in the exact way that it was foretold. And that is true about every aspect of Jesus' life. Yes. He fulfilled prophecy. Now, to understand what is meant by the fullness of time, Galatians 4 said, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son to be born of a woman. To understand that, we have to look at prophecy. And we're going to look at that this morning in a message that I am calling, Time Doesn't Matter Anymore. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray today, God, that you speak to our hearts, Lord. Enlighten us, oh God. Enlighten our spirit, God. I pray, oh God, that you set us on fire, Lord. Set us on fire, oh God. That we can live in these last days as a testimony of who Jesus is. And Lord, that the world will be drawn to you. God, you said no man comes to the Father lest he be drawn by the Spirit. But if we will lift Jesus up, he will draw all men unto you. So Lord, we just want to lift him up in our life every day, God. Help us to do that. Teach us your word today, oh Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The fullness of time. What does that even mean? In the fullness of time. So what is time exactly? Can you rely on it? Is it consistent? Some people say, yeah. I mean, the sun rises, it sets. Clock goes tick, 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 tick. Seconds are seconds. Minutes are minutes. Hours are hours. Days are days. Weeks are weeks. Months are months. And years are years. Dependable. Rolls around every year. Sun comes up every day, sets every day. Time is dependable. We relate to time as a way of measuring life. We use phrases like time and again. Trying to get the kids out the door on time. So we tell them it's time to go. Time flies. In the nick of time. Time after time. Spare time. Make time. Save time. All the time. Free time. Time will tell. Kill time. Waste time. Every time. Good time. Bad time. Hard time, in due time. The one we all like, time off. The one none of us like, out of time. What is time? This thing that we refer to as if it can be wasted or saved or killed, can it really fly? Can we make it, save it? Travel in it, stop it, slow it down, speed it up. Church, there are volumes of literature about what time is. But at the end of it all, nobody really knows what time is. We're fascinated by it. Man has fantasized about it. Time travel. Great Scott. Back to the Future 1. Back to the Future 2. Back to the Future 3. Great Scott. We have probably all said, if I could just go back in, I would do things different. We use this term as a way to measure life in relationship to where we are, where we have been, and where we hope to go. And from ancient Egypt and ancient Babylon, man has tried to find a method by which to measure the different phases of the human experience. Man has used the phases of the moon. You know, the moon, it has certain phases. You got full moon, you got new moon, you got the half moon, the rising moon, no moon, blood moons. Even the American Indians used to say many moons. They measure things by how many times the moon has risen many moons ago. Then they started using the sun to measure time, because the sun rises and the sun sets. And you can measure days by the length of the daylight, the sun. Starting with the winter solstice in December the 21st, when the days are the shortest and the nights are the longest. And then the days get longer till you get around March the 21st and you hit the equinox, the spring equinox, where you got as much daylight as you do dark. Then it continues to grow until June 21st when you have the summer solstice, the longest day and the shortest night. And then it begins to decrease. Every day it gets a little bit darker or earlier every day until you get to October and you have the fall equinox. Then you come back around to December the 21st and you have the winter solstice once again. And so we began to plan our day based on the sun. I will see you at sunrise. We called it morning, noon, afternoon, evening, night. And so everything was measured by the sun. Somebody came up with the idea of a sundial so that they could more accurately measure time. And then somebody came up with the idea of making a clock so you could keep seconds and minutes and hours. And that worked great until the invention of the telegraph and the train. Because when you're crossing the country in a covered wagon, time didn't, it's the same time everywhere you are, it's the same time. But when you can send a telegraph all the way across from the East Coast to the West Coast and a train can travel, you go from one, what we call time zone, to another. And so we had to come up with time zones because speed and travel was so much faster. You can get in an F-18 and fly from the East Coast to the West Coast in about 3 hours. Well, if you call somebody and said, I'm going to leave here at sunrise and I will be there, I'm just going to leave at sunrise, I'll be there in 3 hours. Well, sunrise in San Francisco or sunrise in Richmond? Because if I leave here in an F-18 at 7 o'clock, I'm going to arrive in San Francisco at 7 o'clock. But my watch is going to say it's 10 o'clock because there's a 3 hour difference in the time zones. You know, because if it's 7 o'clock in Richmond, then it's 8 o'clock in, say, Salt Lake. And if it's 8 o'clock in Salt Lake, it's 9 o'clock in Denver. And if it's 9 o'clock in Denver, I'm about going backwards. I've got it backwards, don't I? If it's 7 o'clock in California, then it's 8 o'clock. How about that in Denver? And if it's 8 o'clock in Denver, it's 9 o'clock in Salt Lake. And if it's 9 o'clock in Salt Lake, it's 10 o'clock in Richmond. Did I get it right? Good. We're going to be, I'm always late, bro. No, I'd rather be an hour early than 10 minutes late. And then somebody came up with a brilliantly stupid idea of daylight savings time. Please tell me how you can save daylight. If you've got 10 hours of daylight, you can move it back an hour, you can move it up an hour, and you still only got 10 hours of daylight. The only thing I can figure is Congress must have come up with it. If Congress is listening, listen, if you can't get anything else right, do something about daylight savings time. Move it back, move it up, but just leave it there, amen? I thought I had an extra hour sleep this spring when they changed the time, and I found out I lost an hour. And it just didn't go over well with me. I'm like, I wish they'd just leave that thing alone. But is time reliable? Is it consistent? Try this, all right? Just think about where you are in time right now. Now you're not. Because that now that was is now then. Where are you now? Now you're not. If you got a watch, look at your watch. Tell me what time it is. Now it's not. That second is gone. You're never going to get it back. Time is flying. Amen. And they're saying, yeah, and you're using up a lot of my precious time right now, Pastor. Would you just please speed up in this sermon? I'm getting older by the second. I need to get out. But isn't it true? We can never hold on to now. Because now is gone. Now is then. Time is not reliable. It's always moving. It's always changing. Because in this natural world, everything is temporal. Everything is waxing old. Yes. You're probably 30, 40 minutes older than when you got in the parking lot this morning. You've got less time than you had when you got up this morning. Everybody in the pulpits around the world, pastors are coming to encourage people. I'm sick of it. I come to just mess you up. You're getting older every second because time is, it's temporal. Everything we do is temporal. But we see and measure and compare everything based on that concept because we are so fixated with time. We even do it unconsciously. Young people, for example. Young people never think about one day you're going to get old. I need a young couple volunteer. Somebody, Hunter, how old are you, Hunter? 38 years young. Amanda, I never ask a woman how old they are. But look at that hand. Stand up, brother. Just stand up a minute. Isn't that a handsome couple? Look at that handsome couple. Woo! All right, you can sit down, but I want you to remember something, son. You listen to me now. If you live long enough, one day, you're going to look like this. People that, they never think, one day I'm going to get old. One day, you're going to look like this. You're going to look in the mirror like, you're going to do like this, Amanda. That smooth lip. If Hunter's in his right mind, he'd love to kiss that lip. But let me tell you something now. The hair that falls off of his head is going to show up right there on that lip. Well, amen. But you see, we see and measure and compare everything based on the concept of time. That's why I wear a watch. I'm keeping up with the day and how much day I've got left and how much is gone and am I going to get stuff done? And we're constantly. How many of you live by a clock? Come on, we do. We're constantly. Furthermore, we see the present and the future, even eternity, in that concept of time. We see it through the lens of something that's temporal. It's unreliable. It's always changing. And we call that time. It's always passing away. But God is timeless. Church, He is eternal. He is not governed by time. He's not limited by time. God is in the eternal now. The Bible says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. God is not limited by our time. He's eternal, and He's eternally in the present. He is the eternal, self-existent I am. When Moses stood in the front of the firing bush, said, "Who shall I say sent me?" He said, "You go tell them that the I am that I am has sent you." He is eternally in the present. 2 Peter 3:8, it says, "Beloved, do not forget that this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day." He does not change. Amen? This is what This is what Jesus meant about himself, because he is the same thing. Jesus is the eternal I am. In John chapter 8, verse 56, look at it with me. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Verse 57 said, then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Because see, what are they doing? They're looking through the lens of time, just like we do. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is the I am. He is the Almighty God. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the eternal I am. He's not limited by time, not restricted by time. And God is not limited by time. He is in the eternal present I am. Now, without getting too bogged down about the physics and the psychology of time, let's focus this morning on Galatians 4:4. What was meant by, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. What does that mean? It simply means this. In God's perfect time, he sent Jesus. In his perfect time. And the thing about God, church, and we need to remember this. If I could just go back to what Megan was saying this morning. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Everything that he does to perfection. Whatever it is. And everything that he does time-wise is timed to perfection. He does everything in his perfect time. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, man is in the garden. He's been placed there. He has sinned against God. God comes into the garden and he says, what have you done? And he's pronouncing a curse over the earth, over the serpent, over the man, over the woman. And he says to the serpent, I am going to put enmity between you and between the woman and between thy seed and her seed. You will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. God spoke a prophecy that there's one coming that will destroy the work of Satan, will crush his head. And in the economy of time, he set a clock and it began to tick to the day that he came to the fullness of time and he sent his son. It was preordained before the foundations of the world. Before God even said, let there be light, he had already preordained that Jesus Christ would come. Church, I'm not going to get off on this, but you are not predestined. I don't care what anybody teaches. It's not predetermined whether you'll go to heaven or hell. Jesus was predetermined, not you. His plan was predetermined, not you. You're going to heaven or hell based on your choice, based on your free will. If you choose to go to heaven, you can go there through Jesus Christ and only through Jesus Christ. But that's your choice. And that choice is given to everybody, and God doesn't have to ignite something in you to make that choice. You hear the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, what in? In the gospel. In the gospel. Therein is the power of God unto salvation. And the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith, what is faith? Your choice to believe. To faith. Your choice to believe. And so he set that clock in motion that Jesus would come. And then when the time came, he fulfilled that. Now, Adam was created by the word of God. And Jesus, the second Adam, was created the same way, through prophecy. God spoke Adam into existence. And he spoke Jesus into existence through the mouth of his prophet. You understand, when the prophet stood up and prophesied, he's speaking the words of God. We see it, for example, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that Jesus is going to be born of a virgin, 740 years before Jesus was born. And we roll that number out there, but church, can you imagine somebody standing up and saying, therefore the Lord himself shall give a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And 740 years later, what he said would happen, it happens. In the exact perfect timing of God. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. perfect timing. Isaiah chapter 9, two chapters later, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his judgment and peace, there will be no end." What does that mean? It's timeless. He's timeless. "Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish with judgment and justice from that time forward, even for how long? Evermore. Evermore." He's timeless. He is the eternal I am. Micah chapter 5, he predicted where he was going to be born. 670 years before Jesus' birth, he said, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou art little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old," even from where? "Everlasting." Even before the worlds were founded, he had already planned that Jesus is not only going to be born in my perfect time, he's going to be born in this little place I'm going to call Bethlehem. Yeah. All preordained by God's perfection. Then Zechariah chapter 9, 520 years before Jesus, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." Zion is a term talking about Jerusalem or Israel. "O daughters of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I will cut off the chariots from Ephraim." Ephraim is a word used interchangeably with Joseph. Joseph is the one responsible for saving the children of the nation of Israel from famine. Okay, so he's talking about, "I'm going to cut off the chariot, those who make war against Israel," is what he's saying. "I'm going to cut off those who make war against Israel. And the horse from Jerusalem, the battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea." What does that mean? It means from that which separates to that which separates. In other words, the entire globe. "And from the river to the ends of the earth." That is from Euphrates rivers all the way around the globe. In other words, when he came into Jerusalem, they thought this prophecy was being fulfilled on Palm Sunday. "Behold, your king comes." They knew that prophecy. And they started shouting, "He's come, he's going to set up his kingdom." But we know that that was just the precursor of what he's about to do. All right, because he's coming again, church. He's coming again. Only this time he's not riding a donkey. This time he's riding a great white stallion. Now, me and my brother Pat, a year ago today, Pat went on to be with Jesus. Come on, he went to be in the presence of God a year ago. And we went back and forth about Ford and Chevrolet all the time because it was fun. I'm a Chevy man. He was a Ford man. And I'm pretty sure he was convinced that Jesus is coming back on a Mustang. But I discovered he's coming back on a Dodge. Because it said right there, he's riding a colt. But every prophecy that Jesus fulfilled, he fulfilled it in God's perfect time. Yes. When the fullness of time comes, it just means in God's perfect timing. Real quick, there was 29 prophecies he fulfilled in a single day. He was betrayed by a friend. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver. The money was thrown into the house of God. All those things were prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus came. The price was given to it for a potter's field. He was forsaken by his disciples. He was accused by false witnesses. He was silenced before his accusers. He was wounded and bruised. He was spitten and spit upon. He was mocked. He fell under the weight of the cross. His hands and feet were pierced. He was crucified with thieves. All those things were prophesied. He made intercession for those who persecuted him. "My Father, forgive them, for they know what they do." He was rejected by his own countrymen. He was hated without a cause. His friends stood afar off. They shook their head at him. They stared upon him. His garments were parted and he cast lots for it. He said, I thirst. He was given gall and vinegar. He gave a forsaken cry, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. My God, why has thou forsaken me? He committed himself to God. His bones were not broken. His heart burst. His side was pierced. Darkness covered the land, and he was buried in a rich man's tomb. All of those 29 prophecies, were fulfilled in a single day. According to God's perfect timing. Perfect timing. So when you think about what does it mean, the fullness of time, we see in many scriptures what Jesus would do. What we don't see is when he will do it. Because that is only known by the Father. In Galatians, we read that we're children until the appointed time of the Father. This happened because it was the appointed time of the Lord God Almighty. Only God knows the fullness of time. That appointed time. And Jesus came at that perfect appointed time. And likewise, church, this is what gives me so much faith and hope today. The same prophecies that they had hundreds of years in advance, he fulfilled in perfect detail. Perfect detail. So I know that I know that I know by faith that he's going to do exactly what the Word of God says that he will do in the future. Because it says in Acts chapter 1 verse 9, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, he went up towards, and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Verse 11, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Church, he's coming again. He's coming again. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always, how long? Always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort, that is comforting. Church, that's comforting to me. Comfort one another with these words. Just like the first prophecies of Jesus coming, he told us what he's going to do. But he doesn't tell us when he's going to do it. Same thing. When is he going to do it? When the fullness of time has come. When God's perfect timing has come. When will that be? Matthew 24, Jesus said in verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. He's coming when God says so. We see it all through the teachings of Jesus. When he talks about the wedding, you know that scripture Jesus said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. Come on, I will come again. If I go, I will come again. And I will bring you unto myself that where I am, I am, hallelujah, there you will be also. How? In the I am, in the eternal present. Now what that's talking about is the Jewish wedding, and I'm just going to be brief with this, but a Jewish young man would see a young lady, and he's like, I like her, and he would introduce himself to her. If there was any chemistry there, the first thing he'd do is, I want to take you home to meet my father. She'd bring him into the father. They would begin to discuss their relationship. If it looked like they're moving towards marriage, they would bring out the ketubah. The ketubah was a contract between the man and woman. and they would espouse themselves to one another. This is what Joseph and Mary did before Jesus was born. All right, they were espoused to one another. In other words, we have agreed that you're going to be my wife, you're going to be my husband. This is our agreement. All right, and then she would go back with her maidens. The story of the 10 virgins, 5 foolish, 5 wise. All right, they're waiting for the bridegroom to come. All right, and he would go to his father's house, and then he would add on to his father's house a place to bring his wife. And the house was ready for his wife when Daddy said so. At the appointed time, and only the father knew, he would say to his son, all right, the house is ready. Go and get your bride. Church, that's what we're waiting on right now. I have gone to my father's house to prepare a place for you. He is building a place for the bride of Christ. And when Daddy says it's time, go get your bride. You have come to the fullness of time. Go get your bride. He is coming to take his bride. And the Bible says that he will come at midnight with the sound of a trumpet. No one knows when he's coming. It'll be like a thief in the night. There's 2 comings. There's the second coming will come with great glory, and the saints of God, that's you and I, will come with him in great power and glory. But there's one before that is secretive. Nobody knows when it's going to happen. Usually around midnight, and the trumpet would sound. They'd blow the shofar and they'd say, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Rise ye up to meet him. And those wise virgins, the one that kept oil in their lamp, they kept the Holy Spirit alive in their life. They made him Lord of their life. They had their light still burning. They went out to meet him. But church, some of those were foolish, foolish virgins. They let their oil run out. God had disappointed them. Hosanna in the highest, but he was disappointed. And then they're saying, crucify him, because their light has gone out. Sir, I am convinced that part of the church is going to be left behind because they're foolish. They let their oil run out. They let their light go out. But those that are wise, those that keep the oil of the Spirit, they keep the light burning, they will go out to meet him. And then the wise, the foolish says, give us of your oil. They said, no, we won't have enough. Go buy some. And they went and bought it. When it came back, the door was shut. They had already gone into the marriage banquet, and the door was shut, and they couldn't get in. Church, that's a scary thing, church. Are you hearing me? So all of that is about to take place. When the fullness of time has come. When God says, it's time, son. Go get your bride. Go get your bride. That was what it was like on Palm Sunday for them. Just imagine now. You've been a slave for 600 years. And suddenly the king, the one you think is going to overthrow Rome, just rode into town. Can you imagine? Brother, I'm telling you right now, there's never been a football touchdown that ever brought the stadium alive like that did. Are you hearing me? What is the most excited you've ever been? Some of you is like, you're just cool, calm, and collected. You don't ever get excited. I get excited as a clown, you know. It's a learned behavior. It's not natural. Jeannie will watch a movie. She's cracking up laughing. She's like, why aren't you laughing? I said, I am. I'm laughing inside, all right? But some people like that, you know. But some people, you're like, whoa, you know, you're just like Dwight over here, you know. It's like, you're out there, you know. What is the most excited you've ever been? You just multiply that by 10, and that's what happened on the day that Jesus rode into town. They're excited. Wouldn't they have loved to have held on to that now? Always. But it doesn't work like that. Because you see, in this natural world, things peak and things fade. Because time changes. We think, what is it going to be like when Jesus comes again? The old song says, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one that saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, a glorious day that will be. Because there's coming a day when no heartaches will come. Come on, church. No more clouds in the sky. No more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no more sorrow there. No more burdens to bear. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no pain. There'll be no parting over there. And forever, we will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be. But today we look through the lens of time. Every experience that we have, it peaks and it fades. Some of you, you've gone to a little league ball game or whatever, watched your son, grandson hit a ball, and you're jumping up and down and screaming. You're not doing that right now. Why? You can't hold on to that. Wouldn't you love to? You can't hold on to that. It peaks. Over time, it fades away. It's waxing old. It's a now becomes a then. If we could just hold on to that moment, if I could just hold on to my hair, just hold on to my youth, huh? Come on, we won't get old in heaven. Praise God. Somebody says, well, how old will we be? I don't know. But if you won't get old there. Then there'll be no more concept of time. Because church, time won't matter anymore. We'll be in the eternal presence of God. What is it going to be like in 10,000 years? See, this is the way we think. What are we going to do for 10,000 years? I mean, come on, how many tunes can you play on that harp? You're not going to be playing on a harp, but you know, floating around on a cloud, playing a fiddle. What do you do in 10,000 years? Is it going to get old? Is it going to get boring? I don't know how much you can play a fiddle, but it thing is get old after a while, right? Well, just imagine for just a second the bliss and the glory of seeing Jesus, and he says to you, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Can you imagine? And the splendor of that moment will never fade. Because you're not in a place where time exists anymore. You will be in the eternal present. I am the eternal present now. And what God, you experience in the presence of God, 10,000 years, it'll be just like the minute you met him for the first time. It'll never fade. A million years, it's like you just saw him for the first time. You still, because we can't hold on to that now, but we will hold on to it then. Because time won't matter anymore. None of that will matter anymore. The Bible says that his glory will never fade away, and the glory of that will never fade away. So, this morning, I hope I've got this message across to you that Jesus, he came, and he came to fulfill the will of God in the perfect time of God. He came to fulfill the will of God in the perfect time of God. And he's coming again to fulfill the will of God in the perfect time of God. And it's not a question of do we recognize him as king. The question is, do you recognize him as the Savior of your soul? And most importantly, come on, he can be the Savior of your soul and you can be a foolish virgin. Are you hearing me, church? You can be the Savior of your soul. You can be a foolish virgin. It didn't say there were five virgins and five harlots. They were all the same. They started out, all of them had oil in their lamp. They started out, all of them had a light burning. But five of them became foolish. It's not enough that he's just the Savior of your soul. Is he the Lord of your life? See, that's the question this morning. Have you committed your life to him, to live your life for him every day? Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he comes in the name of the Lord. You say that when you first meet him. You say that when you're on top of the world. You say that when you're under the weight of the world. Why? Because he's worthy. Amen. Because he's worthy. He's worthy of our praise. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would, please? Isn't it encouraging to know that there's coming a day? Amen. There's coming a day. I don't know when. They didn't know when. They didn't know when he was going to ride in Jerusalem. He rode in the fullness of time. And he will come again in the fullness of time. And we are going to be adopted that day. And we're going to see Abba face to face. And it'll never change. One thing you will, many things you'll never ask each other in heaven, but you know one thing you will never ask somebody in heaven? What time is it? Huh? Because time won't matter anymore. That eternal bliss, that eternal glory, that eternal presence will always be there, just like the first time you experienced Jesus. But church, listen to me. There's a question they will never ask in hell. What time is it? Because eternity is eternal. And you'll be eternally in the present now, whether you're in the presence of God or whether you're not. Revelation chapter 20, it says, now, when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and of the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented there day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were open, and the book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Church, I look forward to the day that Jesus comes, because I made that decision to make him the savior of my soul. But not only that, in August of 1974, I made him the Lord of my life and committed that I would serve him every day of my life. Now, I've not always succeeded in that. There's been times I was up and down like all of us, but I can say today he is the Lord of my life. And I believe with all my heart that my oil is full, my lamp is burning, and I'm ready to meet him. Are you? Huh? You see, I acknowledge that he's king. I say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But is he the Lord of your life? Church, if you're living your life for yourself and not for him, can I just encourage you? Fill your lamp with the oil of the Spirit. Let your light shine before men. He says that we don't put the light under a basket, but we set it up on a hill for all to see. We need to be a testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you're not serving the Lord today, I don't read that about hell just to scare you. Although it's scary, I just read it so that you know that there's a reality, that eternity waits for you and it waits for all of us. And eternity is eternity. Yes. It is the eternal present now, whether it's bliss or it's misery, suffering and pain. Where will you spend it? Amen. That's a question we all should consider and answer without question. Where will we spend it? I'm going to ask you to bow your head if you would, please. Every head bow, every eye closed. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. You don't want to meet Him unprepared for Him. He's coming. Whether He comes when the trumpet sounds, or like He did for my brother Pat a year ago. And he said, Pat, today thy soul is required of thee. Come on, come with me. But He's coming. One way or the other, He's coming. Are you ready to meet Him? If you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Christ, would you just say today, Pastor, I want to commit my life to Jesus Christ. I am not a Christian, but I want to say today, Jesus, come into my heart. I want to give my life to You today. Anybody at all? I see your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? I see your hand. You want to be ready, don't you? Anybody else? I've never made a public confession of my faith before anybody. The Bible says if you're ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father, which is in heaven. You know, I'm not going to embarrass you. But trust me, everybody in here that has followed Jesus has made that public confession. Right? You just made a public confession. You raised your hand and said, I'm not a Christian, but I want to be. You did that right here in a crowd of people. Anybody else? I see your hand. God bless you, man. God bless you. Anybody else? I'm not ready to meet Jesus. I see your hand, Shepard. God bless you, sweetheart. Anybody else? I'd like everybody just to repeat this prayer after me. Say, Dear God, I want to be ready to meet You. I recognize my need for You. Jesus, I ask You to come into my heart. I give my life to You. Save me today. And I will live my life for You from this day forward and throughout eternity. For Jesus' sake, for His glory. Amen. Amen. If you raise your hand, we prayed that prayer with you. And if you pray that prayer and you sincerely mean it, listen to me. The Bible says there is no power on earth that can stop the presence of Jesus Christ from coming into your heart. And what we read, the power of Jesus Christ, His Spirit comes into you when you become a child of God. His Spirit just entered your spirit and made your spirit alive. All right? Bow your head if you would, please. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that You baptize every single believer, God, with Your Spirit, Lord. You fill us with Your Spirit. Now, God, immerse us in Your Spirit. Immerse us in Your Spirit and give power to the church, God, to be Your witness, Lord. That we don't try to hold Your light and shine Your light in our own strength and power, but in the power of Your Spirit, God. Baptize Your believers in Your Spirit, God, according to Your word. I ask in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, praise God. Is our candidates ready? Where's Mark? If you want to be seated, we had baptismal service last Sunday. We had some people that were out and they asked if we could do a second, and we'll do as many baptisms as we need to. I understand that I left the pool set up this week and Brother Mark, he met a young man somewhere in the neighborhood and led him to Christ and brought him in here. The pool wasn't warm or anything. He brought him in here and he baptized him Tuesday, I think it was. He got home and Charity said, I thought you was going to spend the whole day at the church. And what are you doing soaking wet? So he told her what happened and he baptized this young man. I don't know if you were here, that young man, but we rejoiced and another soul was snatched out of hell. Amen? Amen. Amen. So why don't we have our candidates go ahead and come forward at this time? Are they in the back? Okay, we're waiting on them. All right. Well, I've got something I need to read for one of those. Let me get that out and get it ready here. All right, amen. Okay, here we go. If you guys want to come on around. Yeah, come on around this side, Mark, if you would, please. Let's go ahead and start with Mackenzie. How about, did I say that right? Kenzie, go first. Kenzie, can you go first, honey? Okay. Let me read this. The water's nice and warm, so I can read slow. Is that okay? All right, Mark, hold on just a minute. Let me read this. He says, this is written by Heidi and Brett. Why don't you guys wave at us so they don't know what I'm talking about? Okay, this is Kenzie's mom and dad. All right. After Brett and I got married, we became involved in a church right up the road. That's where Brett was baptized. We loved it. Kenzie was 2 at the time, and we were happy there for several years. And then COVID came, and that really hurt. Not being able to be in church for the first time in my life, Cheryl and Dave, that's Cheryl and Dave Bowles, had mentioned to us to check out CVAG a while ago, and we hadn't because we were happy where we were. I remember it was September 2020, and our church was still closed, but y'all had opened, and I was so jealous. I wanted to be here, and we were done not being in church. So we came with Cheryl and Dave, and we've been here ever since. Mackenzie has grown up in church, and we've poured into her our belief, but it was the opportune moment in the aftermath of the shutdown that I think spurred her heart the most. She's always been an empathetic spirit, eager to please, and we took our time trying to teach her about Jesus. It was at Miss Terry's after school club, that's called CEF, Child Evangelistic Fellowship, the Bible Club. So this is some of Terry's fruit, okay? It was at Miss Terry's after school club last year that she prayed for salvation. Let's give Terry a big hand for that right there. Amen. Terry, wave at us, honey. Come on, wave at us. And in the last year, we've gotten to see her draw closer to God, picking up her Bible to read it on a whim and asking more questions. The seeds are growing, and we're so thankful for all of you that have helped pour into her and are here to keep her growing in Jesus. Amen. Mark, go ahead.
That he died for your sins and God raised him from the dead, and you want to follow him with your whole life. We're going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ready? Okay.
Amen. Georgia, let's go ahead and do you next, honey, okay? Mark, why don't you hold this right here, buddy? Let me get you a towel. Get him a towel, honey. I'm going to let him work the microphone there. You can lay it down when you're done. This is Mackenzie's little sister, Georgia. For as timid as Mackenzie is, Georgia is strong-willed. She is a force to be reckoned with.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. I love this little girl. She is awesome. Mackenzie's awesome. They're all awesome. She's a force to be reckoned with, and you will not convince her of anything. She has her own deep conviction and is always eager to share them. Being only 6, I wasn't really ready to pray with her for salvation. She just kept being so insistent, asking very specific questions. The Christian Martyr movie that Jenny had given her at Christmas has become an obsession, and she was hung up on exactly what it meant to become a Christian. Finally, we were driving to school a few weeks ago, and she just wouldn't let it go until we prayed. Then immediately she started asking if certain other people and friends were Christians. The Holy Spirit really convicted me because I was kind of holding back with Georgia, thinking because of her age, she really didn't have the capacity to understand. And as soon as she started asking about other people's salvation, I heard God say, let them come.
Yes.
Let the children come to me. I have a plan. So she is here today to be baptized.
Amen.
Amen.
So, Miss Georgia, based on the fact that you want Jesus to be your Lord, you know that he died for your sins, that he rose again, and that he is offering you to live forever with him as you follow him. We're going to baptize you today in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? You ready?
I'm going to let you take it from here, guys. Go ahead. What order are we doing? Why don't we save you guys to last, okay? Go ahead, Ben.
Miss Abigail Marshall, come on down. Now, this girl's been such a joy to have. There you go. Well, that's almost all the way in, isn't it? Yeah. I'll tell you, I could say tons of things about all of these kids, but it really is amazing getting to work with these kids in the back. It's a lot of fun. I had somebody recently say, Mark, do you ever get tired? And I said, man, this is where fun happens, you know, in the back. So, Abigail, it has been such a pleasure getting to know you, and I am so proud of you. You're doing so good. Yeah. And God has a plan for you. Did you know that? Yeah, that's right. You know. Cool. Well, based on the fact that you know Jesus is your Lord, right? And that God raised him from the dead. He died for your sins. God raised him from the dead. And he's offering you to spend forever with him as you follow him. We're going to baptize you today. Is there anything you want to say before we baptize you?
It is okay.
I wanted to get baptized because I'm on God's team.
That's right. 100%. Awesome. We baptize you today in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
So sometimes I feel like it should be the other way around. Brooklyn should be baptizing me for all the times that she's been my saving grace and helped me get my life right. But over the past few weeks, most of our car ride conversations have been about like what baptism means, because she's been asking about it. And it kind of clicked when she kind of told me like what was it, Brooklyn, that you said the other day in the car ride about being baptized. What does it mean to be baptized?
You're on God's team.
And you're a part of
God's family.
So, with that in mind and wanting to give your life to Jesus, are you ready to be baptized, sweetie? Yeah? Okay.
Amen. You know, I was 6 years old when I was baptized the first time. And then I asked my dad to baptize me again when I was a little bit older, when I understood it a little bit better. But it took the first time. Amen. Come on. Because how do we know what that seed is going to grow into? They're really young, but an acorn is a small thing when you plant it. But it grows into a great oak tree, right? And who knows, it might have been a future Heidi Baker stepping into that pool. Marie Atworth, who went in. They told her she was too old to be a missionary and too dumb to be a missionary. You're never too old, you're never too young, amen. And the Spirit of God that dwells in me is the same Spirit of God that dwells in the tiniest little thing that walked in there. There is no big Holy Spirit and little Holy Spirit. There's just the Holy Spirit. You understand that? And the presence of God in their life can be very powerful and very real. And just like Brother Archer said, there was many times that she was a conviction to him. So Jesus said a child will lead them, right?
Yes.
So we are more than glad to baptize children as long as you explain to them what it means and they understand in a childlike way. Amen. Now, every time we have baptismal service, I always tell the story about the eunuch. He halted the chariot and he said to Philip, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He said, "If you believe, you can be baptized." And he said, "Well, I do believe." And Philip took him into the water and baptized him. And so we say to you this morning, here's water. What doth hinder you to be baptized? If you're here this morning, you've put your trust in Jesus and you want to be baptized, it will be our pleasure to do that for you. Is there anybody here that would like to be baptized this morning? You don't have to be on any kind of a list. You can come on right now. Anyone? No one? Very good. Why don't you stand with me if you would, please? Mark, thank you for helping me out this morning, brother. Let's just take a minute or two and before we head out, and let's just sing praises to God in our closing prayer. Hunter, if you got a song ready for us, why don't you lead us to the Lord in worship? I like to praise him coming in and praise him going out. So.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, thee fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Thank you.
thank again to the youth for helping me out this morning. Thank you, guys, and for helping out with the children. I don't know if you noticed, but we got a lot of youth working with our children's ministry now, and it's an opportunity to train them for the ministry they'll be doing in the future. Amen. Great job. Thank you, guys, so much. And it's a testimony of our ministry of children coming to Christ. Good news. Amen. Father, we thank you for the day, Lord. Lord, we started out by sending the message, it's time for a change, Lord. May we change our concept of who you are and who we are in you. That the Spirit of Jesus has come to live in our heart. The Spirit of the great I Am, the eternal present now. And God, may we understand that someday, Lord, we're gonna stand in that glory. And we just praise you for that, Lord. We look forward to that day. But until that day, Lord, may we be faithful to you, God, every day of our life, Lord. Strengthen us. Give us your power, Lord, to walk in obedience to those things now. Open our understanding, Lord. God, we pray over the body of Christ, a spirit of knowledge, a spirit of understanding, a spirit of wisdom, God, according to your word. Now, Lord, as we leave this place, I speak a blessing over the body of Christ, Lord. I bless every home that is represented here today. Make it an escape from the world, Lord, a place where the Holy Spirit is welcome. God, I pray that you strengthen the family, husbands and their wife, parents and their children, siblings, one with each other. I pray for those, Lord, who are walking their journey alone. God, they're looking for their mate. Lord, may you direct their paths. May they find each other, Lord, that special person, Lord. Lead them to the right person, I pray, in Jesus' name. God, if they're walking their journey alone, God, and they're discontent, like Paul, to make you their mate, then God, I pray that you comfort them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church.